Did you notice in that psalm that the same message that the saints have here will be the same message we have when we gather before the throne? We're not going to sing about our glory and our will and our power here and then get there and sing it about Him. We sing His glory and His power and His praise here, and we'll do the same thing there. Same message. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul begins to deal with these problems that they were having at Corinth. Contentions among brethren. This is the first problem he's going to deal with. Contentions among brethren. It's good to look at these things now because we don't have this problem. The Lord's blessed us with a unity here and a sweet fellowship here. And so that's a good time to learn about these problems and when to deal with them. But you just think about Paul. Paul's dealing with this while it's going on. He's dealing with it when it's happening. That's a difficult thing. That's a very difficult thing. But now let's see the problem. First of all, verse 11, he says, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, contentions means strife. It means debate. It means quarreling, wrangling, division. There was disagreement. There was disunity with them. And this was sinful. What they were doing amongst themselves was carnal. It was sinful. And it was greatly hindering their spiritual growth. Look over at 1 Corinthians 3. And look here what Paul says. Now listen to this language, brethren. This is so strong. Now you put yourself in their shoes. You know how we don't like to be rebuked. You put yourself in their shoes where they are and listen to the language here that Paul uses. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." I couldn't speak unto you as believers, he's saying. I had to speak unto you like carnal men that don't even know the gospel. Look at this. "Even as unto babies in Christ, I fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" That's what he means by carnal. Are you not walking like unbelievers rather than believers? That's what he's talking about. And some think that, you know, it's wisdom, it shows wisdom to debate and to argue and to object and all those things, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Paul says it proves immaturity in the faith. It takes much more maturity in the faith to submit. To submit to God, to submit to Christ, to submit to our brethren, while standing for the gospel, while trusting Christ, while knowing how to keep unity. That takes maturity. That takes maturity. Paul said you acted like babies in Christ. And these contentions hinder spiritual growth. Paul said, I can't even... They were too distracted by all these things that were going on. So Paul had to literally stop preaching Christ to them. That's how we're going to grow. It's here in the gospel. He had to stop preaching Christ to them and deal with these issues so that he could turn them back to Christ and get them listening and paying attention and focusing on the gospel again. It's an awful, awful place to be when you're in a church that's full of contentions and divisions. Because what happens is you sit there and you can't hear the message. You're thinking, is that person hearing this? Is that person here? I hope they're hearing this. And you're the one that needs to hear it. And you can't. You just can't. Because there's all these divisions. And so it hinders. It greatly hinders. Now, what was it that caused these divisions? Go back now to 1 Corinthians 1:12. "Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or the Apostle Peter, and I of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, division, a rent. When you have a rent, it doesn't stay a small rent. It always grows. It always gets bigger. But think how small this started. This ought to teach us something about avoiding this kind of thing. Think how this started. It started as just a preference over preachers and the way they preached. That's all it started as. Paul was not a very good speaker. If you go through the Scriptures and read the Scriptures, you'll find out Paul was not an eloquent preacher. They said his speech is contemptible. But Apollos was an eloquent preacher. He was an eloquent preacher. And some preferred Paul's simple style. They were converted under Paul, perhaps. Others preferred Apollos and his eloquence. And that's how this thing started. Just, well, I like Paul, and I like Apollos. But it always grows. Now, look at this a little deeper. There's a division here, too, between Jew and Gentile. Not only one sits there and listens, you know, and he says, well, I like Peter and I like Apollos. Well, why do you like them so much? Well, they're Jews, and I'm a Jew. That's where I was raised. I was raised among the Jews. And then Paul, he's a Gentile. And so Gentiles say, I like Paul. Now, today, if you might take this and liken it to denominations, is what you might liken it to. That's kind of what we have in our day that resembles this. And you can search the Scriptures over. You can't find in the Scriptures justification for all these denominations. You can't find it. God found us separated. God found us divided. That's where He finds us, in sin, cast out. And He brings us together. He makes us one. He makes us one. And then this went on, I'm sure. I can just see this moving on. Now there's a division about education. Think about it. Jews had to be divided amongst themselves. They get divided amongst themselves because Apollos is a Jew, and he's highly educated. But Peter is a Jew, and he's an old, poor, uneducated fisherman. One of these men been to seminary, and one of them hadn't. That's what that's likened to in our day. And you got Paul. He's a Gentile, and he's very well educated. So you got a division over this thing of education. And then some got real pious. Some just got real pious over this thing. And you've seen this happen. This happens. And these fellas said, well, you men shouldn't even be arguing over those men because we're not going to give honor to any man. We're of Christ. We don't even need a preacher. We follow Christ. And that's where the division leads to. When that division leads to that point, you know what happens? Men quit coming and assembling to hear the gospel preached. They don't need a preacher. That's where this division leads to. And they just go off along and wither and die like a branch severed from the vine. That's where division leads to. It was all based on the carnal. And here's the problem. When we draw attention from Christ by something that we do, it can be extravagant or not extravagant, or like on the other extreme from extravagant. It can be extremely self-righteous or base and sinful, the other direction. But whatever extreme it is we go to, when we draw the focus from Christ to something, we make that thing the focus. We make that thing an issue. And that causes division. That causes folks to turn their minds and hearts away from Christ. And it just starts as a little rent, and it just gets, like you ladies get a rent in your pantyhose, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's how it happens. All right, look. So how does Paul deal with this problem? How's he going to go in there and deal harshly with them? He's trying to deal as softly as he can, and yet firmly, through this letter, before he comes in person. Now look how he deals with this. He begins with the chief motive of every true believer. He begins with the greatest reason why true brethren have to put away contentions and divisions and anything that would draw our focus from Christ. This is the greatest motive. Back up in verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he starts. I beseech you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes sure they know that this is not for his own name's sake. This is not for his own glory and his own honor. It's not for his own reputation. Any true preacher that's trying to lead God's people in the name of Christ, following Christ himself, and trying to teach them, follow me as I follow Christ. Any preacher that's doing that, he's not going to be teaching God's people and instructing God's people and trying to lead God's people for his glory. He's just not going to be doing that. Listen to what Christ said. Christ said, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him. Whose glory we're seeking? Christ was seeking the glory of the Father who sent him. That's who said this. And every true Christ-sent preacher is seeking the glory of Christ who sent him. He's not speaking of himself. He's not trying to do anything for his own glory or to get a following or to just make folks do things because he said he's doing it for the good of Christ's body, for the good of Christ's people. And Christ said, and the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. What he's doing is right, what Christ is saying, and it's true. He's doing it from the right motive. So Paul's saying here, I beseech you, brethren, not for my name's sake, not for my glory, not for my honor. I beseech you for the honor and glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. For Christ our Lord, who came from heaven's glory to this hellhole where we live. From the pristine, holy, immaculate, righteous place of glory to this cesspool where we dwell. For us, brethren. For Christ's sake, who walked this earth despised and rejected of men. For you and I, who he saved by his grace. For Christ's sake, who went to the cross and bore our sins. And bore our suffering. And bore our death. For Christ who called us, who was gracious to call us in spite of us, who was gracious to assemble us and make us congregate together and unite us together by his Spirit in his body. For his sake, Paul said, by his name, I beseech you. Now, if Christ is precious to me, if Christ is really precious to me, and I made to realize that what I'm doing or what I'm saying, it's dishonoring Christ. That's all I need to know. Isn't that right? That's all I need to know. And I'm going to change my behavior. Because I want to honor Christ. I want to glorify Christ. That soul of a believer, our reverence and our love of Christ, our respect and our having Him sanctified in our heart as our Lord, our Master, our authority, our supreme head, and our that constrains you to obedience because you want to honor Him. You want to honor Him. Now notice what Paul beseeches them to do. Notice here what Paul beseeches them to do. Verse 10. That ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. That's our subject. Perfectly joined together. In the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this is a principle right here. These are, you could say, principles that we would do well to think about before we do anything, before we say anything. I'm talking about personally. Each of us personally. Before I say anything or do anything, this is what I want to think about right here. What's going to promote unity? He says here that you all speak the same thing. Now, he's speaking here about the same gospel. He's speaking here of the same doctrine, of the same truth. And really, we should try to seek to speak the same thing in everything. Whatever it is, we ought to be in agreement, speaking the same thing. And then he says, and let there be no divisions, no schisms, no rents among you. Not in doctrine, not in isolating brethren, cutting brethren off or not including brethren, none of that. Not being at odds with one another in any way. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together means repair what needs repaired. Put away any division and be perfectly united together. That, you think about it, perfectly united together. No division. No, nothing separating us any at all. And he says in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same heart, the same judgment. Now, brethren, whatever you do, don't ever compromise the gospel. We can't compromise the gospel. Never compromise the gospel. But learn how to keep unity while not compromising the gospel. Learn how to keep unity while not compromising the gospel. And it's all right to compromise on lesser things. If we didn't compromise on lesser things, what would happen? A stick can't break with just force at one end. It takes force at two ends. And he'll snap, won't it? He'll snap. The quickest way to become isolated, the quickest way to create division among brethren is to always object. To always object. If a person that always objects, people just won't say anything to them. They'll have to make all the decisions themselves because people won't say nothing to them because they always object. Always have a better idea. Always have to say no. You don't have to always object. A snobbish attitude of my way being the right way and the only way, that's going to create division. That's going to create division. Turn over to Philippians 2. And that's not grace. That's not love. Look here at Philippians 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Strife or vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, just being selfish, but every man on the things of others. You know, there's some that do a lot of work here, that do a lot of things to make sure that things are getting done, that need to be get done. That shouldn't be just on one or two or three people. That should be everybody helping. Look on those things, say, what can I help you with? That's what he's talking about. Look on the things of others. What can I help you with? Well, I got too much on my plate. I can't help. No, that's looking on my own things and forgetting the things of others. He says, look on the things of others and help them. But why? Why should I do that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Christ did for us? Isn't that what Christ did for us? He looked on our things. He looked on the fact that we couldn't fulfill righteousness. He looked on the fact we couldn't sanctify ourselves. We couldn't present ourselves to God and be accepted of God. And that's a thing that needed to be looked into. Aren't you glad He looked on our things and didn't say, well, I've got enough. I can't look on your things. He looked on our things. And He came to where we are. And He took the form of a servant. And He didn't have to do that. He's God. That's what Paul goes on to say there. He's God, but He didn't make Himself of a reputation. He didn't say, I'm too good for this. He lowered Himself to the point of a servant and became obedient unto God even to the death of the cross. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? He looked on our things and He served us. Now, these principles of unity, I want you to know this about me. These principles of unity. What's going to be best for the whole body? What's going to be best for the whole group? These are things that I think about. I don't want to do anything hastily. I don't want to say anything hastily. I don't want to exhort or rebuke in this direction, that direction, any direction, hastily. That's not good. The Scripture said, remember what we saw in James? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Learn to hear. Listen. Learn to hear. And learn to think on it. And learn to think about these principles that keep unity before saying something. That's what he's saying. All right, now let's look here. Then Paul deals with this problem by asking a few questions. Now, back in our text, he says, verse 13. Here we're talking about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Some saying I'm of Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was one of these preachers crucified for you? You worshiping preachers, he said? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. Christ's body is not divided. Remember James said, if we have this divisive spirit like that, he said, that's not of Christ. That's not of the Spirit of God. That didn't come from above. That's fleshly. That's where that came from. And that's what Paul's saying here. You're saying you're divided, Paul said. Did Christ do that? Is that Christ working in you? Is Christ divided? Does he create division? That's what he's saying. Does Christ create division in his people? No, he doesn't. Ever. Christ doesn't create division. If there's division, you know who did it? We did it. Where did division start in the garden? Man, we did it. Satan entered in and he said, you could do this instead of that. And there was confusion. And when that happened, he beguiled Eve from doing one thing, just trusting the Lord. And Adam sinned, and division entered. And it's been entering, going, dividing ever since. If there's division, it's us. It's of us. It's not of God. Christ does not divide. Christ unites. Christ unites. He always unites. That's what he does. He unites. Now, let me show you this. Christ, believers are one by Christ, in Christ, in the truth of the gospel. And here's how. Here's how we're one. We're one. We've been looking at this, and you see now why we've been looking at this. Paul's going to deal with this for three chapters about this division and the problems it causes. Now look here. Number one, go to John chapter 6. Why is every true believer united? Why is it that Christ does not divide? How is it Christ always unites? How is that? Number one, here's how. Every true believer is one because we're taught by the same teacher. We're taught by the same teacher. John 6:45. Christ is speaking and he says, John 6:45, he says, it's written in the prophets, this is Isaiah, they shall be all taught of God. There's our teacher. They shall be all taught of God. And you know what the rest of that says in Isaiah 54? And great shall be the peace of my people. When we're taught of God, we have peace. Not factions and fighting and division. Not between us and God. Not between us and one another. Christ unites us. We're all taught of God. Taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, he says, and hath learned of the Father, been taught by my Father, cometh unto me. Look at John 8. Look at John chapter 8. Remember the Pharisees? They didn't believe. And they kept complaining and arguing and, you know, and all that. Look here at John 8 and look at verse 47. These men here were saying, you know, we're of another group and we're not following you. We're of Gamaliel or whoever they were following. And look here what Christ said to them. Verse 47. He that is of God. Now, we saw what that just meant. He that's taught of God, he heareth God's words. Is there any question there? Is there any maybe he does? No. Christ said, he that's taught of God hears God's words. And what's the result? He follows him. He said, he hears my voice and they follow me. But look here. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God, he said. Then, isn't that just as simple? Then you can't misunderstand that. Christ told those fellows, there's only one reason you don't hear the word of God. God's not teaching you. God's not teaching you. But those that are of God, they hear God's words. They hear God's words. Those among the Corinthians, and this was so, because it's so in every church. There were some there, I'm sure, that were only taught of men. They heard Paul, they heard Apollos, they heard Cephas, and they learned doctrine. And probably learned true doctrine and knew it. But you know what? You know what would differentiate that man from the man that's taught of God? The man that's not taught of God is going to have his way, come hell or high water. And the man that's taught of God, God's going to make him bow. God's going to make him bow. God's going to make him submit. God's going to bring him down, and he's going to say, he's going to be a broken-hearted man before it's all over with. I've been there, Art. I've been there. Puffed up, going to have my way, middle of a bunch of contention, and God didn't let me go till he, woo, broke my heart. Broke it. Broke it. Broke it. And that was the best thing that ever happened to me. That was the best year of my life. Best year of my life. All right, number two, every true believer is one because we're taught the exact same gospel. Now, he just told us God is the one doing the teaching. Do you think God is going to teach one believer one thing and another believer another thing? With our earthly teachers, they don't even do that. You take a teacher who's teaching American history, and he's paid to teach American history. Is he going to teach one class that the North won the Civil War and teach the other class that the South won the Civil War? No, he's going to teach the truth. He's going to teach what history reveals. Well, God's not going to teach his one child one thing and another child another thing. He's going to teach them all the same thing. Every one of them. Listen to this, John 16. John 16. He says in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Christ said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and that's who he is. He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. There's where all truth is. Christ said, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's what he's going to do. John, speaking in 1 John 2:20, he said, you have an unction from the Holy One. That's what Christ said we'd have right here. When the Spirit of truth has come, you're going to have an unction from the Holy One. He's going to guide you unto all the truth. And John said, here's the result. You know all things. You know all things. Now, is there some things about this book I don't know? There's a lot about this book I don't know. A lot about it I don't know. But I know all things. I know everything this book teaches. Because this book has but one message. And the one message of this book is, salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the message of this book. And if you're taught Christ, you know all things. You know all things. And he said this, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. Now that's the word of John. He's taught and he's saying exactly what Christ told him. What do we know? What do we believe? We know and believe that we didn't put ourselves in Christ. We know what we are. We know something of what we are. We're lost. We were lost sinners, destitute of any ability to save ourselves whatsoever. D-E-A, dead. That's what we know. But God, before the foundation of the world, put us in Christ Jesus by His grace, not based on anything in us. We know that. Do you know that? I know that. I'm not speculating about that. I know that is true. And I'm not talking about knowing the sovereignty of God. I'm talking about knowing the God of sovereignty. He did that. We know this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Christ came into this world not to try to save them. He came to save His people from our sins, and He saved His people from our sins. His name is Jesus, Savior, for He shall save His people from our sins. He didn't come to save strangers. He didn't come to save... He came to save His people, and He shall. He did. That's what He did on the cross. He obtained eternal redemption for us, and He made us righteous and holy in Him. That's what He did. And we know this. We didn't know this until the Spirit of God entered into us and regenerated us, and we were taught of God and given faith to believe Christ, that spirit of faith and love like we saw Sunday. And He called us into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. We know this, and now we know this. We're being confirmed unto the end by Him because He's keeping us. Do you know that about yourself? If you're a true believer, hold on a little while. You're going to find out because He'll teach you. He'll give you just enough room to fall flat on your face or act a fool, and you'll find out if He don't keep you, you're a goner. You're a goner. He'll do that to show you I'm the one holding you. You hold on to me, but you undo it knowing I'm the one holding on to you. That's true. You know, Brother Todd, I was listening to Brother Todd, and he had this great point. I thought it was the greatest point. He said this, Satan's objective is to move us beyond one. Beyond one truth, beyond one church, beyond one gospel, beyond one Christ. His objective is to move us beyond one. What happens if you move beyond one? Now you got to make a choice. And you know what you got now? Confusion. You got confusion. You know what heresy means? Choice. That's what heresy means. Choice. Choice. We don't have a choice. We don't have a choice. He brings us, one God brings us to one Savior, teaching us one truth, one gospel, and puts us in one body, and saves us with one salvation. And we don't have any choice. We have no choices to make. No choices to make. Look here, Ephesians 4:4. Let's go there. Now, you hold your place in Ephesians 4. I want to end there. But just look here, Ephesians 4:4. Look at this. I don't know how more clear this could be. There is one body. That's Christ's body. That's why we say Christ is not divided. There's one body. And there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But now here's the fear. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Here's Paul's fear. Here's why Paul wanted to nip this division in the bud before it got any further. Here's why. Here's why. 2 Corinthians 11:3. This is the letter he writes to them after he's written the first letter, and now he's showing them, this is why I wrote these things to you. Here's my fear. Look here. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what that word simplicity means? Singleness. Oneness. How did Satan corrupt Eve? He gave her a choice. That's it. He gave her a choice. She had one thing to do. Obey God. Don't look anywhere else. Just do what He said to do. That's all she had to do. And he come in there and he said, as God said. Well now, here's what he really means. If you eat that, this is what could happen. Oh, so I got a choice now to not eat or to eat. Confusion. Paul said, that's what I'm afraid is going to happen here. You're being turned from Christ to all these different folks, to all these different denominations, to all these different gospels, to all this division. It's just one. That's what he's saying. It's just one. Just one. But Christ brings us to that one truth. And then first we got one teacher. Secondly, he teaches us one gospel. And here's the third thing. This oneness is going to continue in God's church, when He brings us into one, because Christ is working it in His people. Christ worked it at the cross. This is what He wrought at the cross. He put away our division and brought us and made us one with Christ. I mean, with God, the Father. We saw that Sunday. And then this is what He works in His people. He makes us partakers of His nature, partakers of all He accomplished by His works. He makes us united in Him, one with Him as He's one with the Father. And He makes us partake of the fellowship with the Father. That was the end of it all. He made us partake of His spirit of love and faith so that we could believe and love one another. There's one thing a believer can't do. One thing we can't do. We can't stop believing Christ and stop loving each other. And that's one thing. That's one thing. It's all united. And look here now. Listen. Oneness is what Christ accomplishes in each of His people. Listen to Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's not Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, and all these different things. There's not North, South, East, and West. There's not pride of grace, place, face, and all these things. You're all one in Christ Jesus. That's what He works in His people. One in Christ Jesus. And this oneness is what Christ interceded for. Remember John 17:21? He prayed in His high priestly prayer. And this is what He's interceding at the right hand of the Father. That's how I know this is going to be so. Christ don't fail. He's there praying now that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. And I know this is going to continue as well, because look at Ephesians 1:10. Remember this? Ephesians 1:10. This is the eternal, everlasting will of God. Look here. Ephesians 1, and look in verse 9. He made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And here's that will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that means when Christ is finished with His stewardship and has accomplished everything for the Father, bringing every last one of His people together into the fold, one fold, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Just in one. Not going to be multiple gatherings, just in one, in Christ. That's how I know that's going to be so. Because that's God's everlasting eternal will. Look at the very next verse. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He can't be frustrated. He can't be frustrated. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Ephesians 4, and this is where we're going to end. If you ever feel like you feel that spirit of division creeping up in you, and that fleshly, sinful, divisive thoughts and nagging at you, let me tell you something to think about. Let me tell you something to remember. You remember what it was like when you didn't have the gospel here and you wanted the gospel here? You think about what God has done to give us the unity He's given us in this place. Think about what it cost Christ to give us this unity in our heart. Remember, that's what Paul said. He said, whatsoever things are good, think on those things. You start thinking those divisive, evil, wicked, separate thoughts. Drop those things and think on these good things. And here's what we want to endeavor. Knowing this is all by God's grace. Look here. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. We wouldn't have to suffer long with one another if there wasn't a reason. We can all mess up. That's what He's saying. Remember that. Be long-suffering. And He says, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. Now, you want to strive, that's what the word means. If we want to strive for something, He says, strive for this right here. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the grace you've shown us to bring us together, unite us in Christ, teaching us, uniting us in spirit, uniting us in the fellowship of this one gospel. Lord, we pray that you would ever strengthen our inner man to think on these things and to look to you and trust you, and to forbear one another and be long-suffering with one another. Fill us with this Spirit. And Lord, subdue our fleshly nature, subdue our divisive nature. Make us to endeavor to keep unity all the time. We thank you, Lord, that as far as we know, this is a united church of people that you've brought together. Make us endeavor now to not let it even begin to do as the Corinthian church. We thank you for these Corinthians. We thank you that you kept them. Thank you that you used them to teach us. Thank you, Lord, that even when we sin and are divided, you can take it and use it to teach your people for thousands of years. What a God. What a God. Father, forgive us our sins. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.